There is a lot of stuff going on, a boatload of activity these days as we gear towards Christmas. City sidewalks, busy sidewalks, dressed in holiday style, children laughing, people passing, meeting smile after smile, stuff like that. All in the spirit of generosity, or at least in the pretense of encouraging generosity. Every day my mailbox is filled with circulars and flyers and catalogs from this business or that business and filled with pretty pictures and cut rate prices, seeking to encourage me in rich generosity towards others. Just all sorts of ideas out there for how I can be generous towards others. And I'm not belittling that. I'm a red-blooded American. I believe in capitalism. I believe in a free market economy. I live for a good bargain. Dealnews.com. Check it about 50 times a day. You just don't know what you might find there. I am all for generosity. Having said that, I wonder somewhat about the genuineness of what passes for generosity these days. There's even something in me that in light of all this activity has gotten a little defensive on God's behalf. I just like to stand up sometimes in the middle of all the hubbub and say, you know, generosity started with God. Genuine generosity flows from who He is. And whenever genuine generosity truly happens in our lives, whenever we're truly generous in spirit as well as deed, it points to the grace of God active in us. It reveals the impact of God's grace upon us because generous is who God is. You see, genuine generosity is rooted in God. Look at the opening drama of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1. The world is in a pickle. The earth is formless and empty, and darkness is over the surface of the deep. But God is present, and He gifts the world with beauty and bounty. Let there be light. Let the land produce vegetation. Let the water teem with living creatures. Let the land produce living creatures. Let us create man in our own image. What's one of the first things that God says to Adam? Be fruitful, have dominion. I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. I give you. That's where God starts. Even when Adam and Eve reject God's ways and choose their own destructive path and find themselves isolated and exposed, what does God do? The Lord God, Genesis says, made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. From the opening words of Scripture, God is revealed as generous to a fault, if you can say that about God. When you quote the most familiar verse of Scripture, John 3:16, what is it that you declare? For God so loved the world, help me now, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Gave deeply, gave thoughtfully, gave unconditionally. The Apostle Paul makes the point in the passage that was read to us moments ago. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. When you get to the heart of generosity, you've gotten to the heart of God. It's who God is to be generous. All of creation is in distress. Humanity is at odds with God. We have made ourselves His enemy, and yet God shows up one day with a gift through His angelic messenger with a word for a young Jewish maiden, Mary, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You will be with child. You'll give birth to a son. You're to give Him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His Father. father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. That is generosity through and through, generosity in its purest form. Genuine generosity is rooted in God. And because God is a God who works from the inside out, genuine generosity starts on the inside. Genuine generosity starts with the heart. I love Paul's description of the generosity of the Macedonian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. How did they do that? What was it that enabled them to give so generously? Well, the answer is contained in verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. This was a generosity about so much more than the gift. This was a generosity bigger than a price tag. This was a generosity that was fueled by a heart filled with rich and bountiful love. Genuine generosity starts with the heart. It's the way God gives. When we were flailing around in spiritual darkness and disconnected from God and clueless about what really mattered, when we were, the scripture says, without hope and without God in the world, God didn't just write a check. God didn't just send something via an airdrop. God didn't just make a long distance call to express His concern. Rather, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is a good chance to say amen. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Genuine generosity is rooted in God. It is something that comes from the heart. It's rooted in God. It starts on the inside. It's because of how generous God has been towards us. It's not about stuff. It's not about packaging. Genuine generosity is not about resources or reciprocity, but about opportunity. At this most generous time of the year, what do so many of us spend time, untold energy worrying about? Or in other words, resources and reciprocity. Now I know reciprocity may not be a word you use every day, but hang with me here. We worry about resources and reciprocity. We worry about how much to spend, how much to budget, how to make the budget stretch, how to buy for everyone on our list. We worry about resources, and we worry about reciprocity. We worry about making sure that we have a gift for so-and-so because, well, you know, they bought us a gift last year and we didn't have anything to give them. And no, I don't have a clue what they need. I hardly know the people, but we ought to get them something. Look, here's a fruitcake, or here's a belt rack, or here's some fancy bath soap, or how about a pet rock? And this is where I think we miss genuine generosity the most. The Bible says that generosity isn't measured in the size of the gift, but in the heart of the giver. The Apostle Paul says about these Macedonians, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and the extreme poverty of these believers welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Luke tells us that one day Jesus watched as everyone brought their gifts to the temple. The wealthy gave their gifts out of their abundance. And a widow gave two small copper coins out of her poverty. The widow's mite, we call them. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. It's not about resources. And it's not about reciprocity. It's not about what might be given in return. Jesus was at a banquet one day and said this to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Genuine generosity is not about resources or reciprocity, but about opportunity. That is to say, God cares enough about His people reflecting His generous heart, His generous character, that He creates, He orchestrates opportunities for us to be genuinely generous. Generous in a Spirit-directed, kingdom-advancing, God-honoring way. 1 Kings chapter 17, there's a story about God's provision for the prophet Elijah. The bottom line of the story is that there's a famine in the land, and Elijah has been miraculously provided for via a brook for water, and then some ravens who brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. But all of that stops because the brook dries up. So you got the setting? Now, let me ask you a question to set this up a little bit. Don't you suppose that the God who arranged for supernatural, raven-driven delivery of bread and meat could have possibly done something supernatural to keep the water supply flowing too? Don't you suppose that the God of Noah's flood could have filled the brook of Elijah? God certainly could have continued to provide for Elijah, and He could have done so. He could have done so in a way that did not require in any measure the involvement, the generosity of anyone else. But if you know the story, you know that He didn't do things that way. Rather, God orchestrated an opportunity for generosity. God sent Elijah to the house, not of a person with tons of resources, but to the house of a widow in Zarephath. When Elijah gets there, he asks for some refreshments. Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. If you know the story, don't you know that there's just so many times the Lord says, oh yeah, and a piece of bread too. In the next verse, the scripture tells us this woman doesn't have any bread. All she has left in the world is a handful of flour and a little oil. She has been out gathering sticks to make a fire so that she can cook one last meal for herself and her son before they simply die of starvation. And Elijah asks for a little water in a jar, and she can provide that from the community's common well. And as a courtesy and as a simple act of hospitality, she's happy to do that. But then as she's going to get the water, Elijah adds a much more costly request. Bring me, please, a piece of bread. It's all she has. It is all she has left in the world. I'm not sure any of us can get it. Can get there, can even appreciate it. It's all she has. And Elijah, the prophet of God, the mouthpiece, the spokesperson for the God of heaven, is asking for nothing less than everything she owns. Talk about a God-orchestrated opportunity for genuine generosity. Understandably so, the woman explains her predicament to Elijah. As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Can you imagine? He asked for bread. She didn't even have the bread yet. She's going to make then what she's got to give away of everything she has. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home. Make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And I'd love to joke, cheer up, lady. But it is. It's all she's got. It's all she's got. Elijah gives her this promise. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go home. Do as you have said. Do exactly what you plan to do, but first. Everybody say, but first. Make a small cake of bread for me from what you have. Bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land, until the day the famine is past. I want to suggest to you today that when things look their worst for you, that may be your best opportunity to exhibit genuine generosity. When you think you have the least to give, that may be the most important gift you ever give. And it's not just about money. When you're spent emotionally, when you're spent spiritually, when your calendar is full and it doesn't seem like you can squeeze one more moment from it, when your best answers are expended and all you can do is sit in silence with someone you care about, when it seems like all you have to give is so very little, when it's a God-orchestrated opportunity for genuine generosity, that's when all you have to give can mean so very much. You see, we're not talking about your resources anymore, and we're not talking about your level of generosity. We're talking about divine involvement in every element of our lives, even those opportunities to give when we think we have nothing left to offer. It scares me to death to think of living on that level. And yet, I sure would love to live on that level. You understand what I'm saying? It's ironic that nothing stretches people to their limits more than the Christmas season. But when you're stretched to the limits, that might just be the place where God can reach down His miracle-working hand and give abundant divine supply right where before you saw only deficiency and lack. Because genuine generosity is not about resources. It's not about what you've got on hand. It's not giving out of abundance necessarily. And it's not about reciprocity. It's not about just doing back for someone because they've done towards you. Genuine generosity is about opportunity. Divine opportunity. God-orchestrated opportunity. Even perhaps when we're down to our last little handful of flour and a little cup of oil, God may bring a divine opportunity to give even that, all it feels like you have left, opportunity divinely given by God to be generous as He is generous. And the beauty of it is that genuine generosity is rewarded with genuine abundance. What happened to the widow at Zarephath? She went away and did as Elijah had told her. I'd love to stop and just use my imagination there a little bit. Can you imagine all the people who would have counseled her otherwise? Can you imagine all the people who would have badmouthed the prophet Elijah? You're a manipulator, you're greedy, you're using other people. How dare you take what's been so sacrificially offered? What kind of person do you think you are? How many of you know when the man of God presses you for just a little more, it might be because he wants God's best for you and not because he wants to take what you've got? That's not even in my notes. That's just free. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And each one should give what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. How many of you know those two phrases are related? That the enduring righteousness results from the scattering abroad of the gifts to the poor. Now, here's God's promise. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way. This is so much bigger than the prosperity gospel that's sometimes declared. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. What's the purpose of the prosperity? So that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I believe with all my heart that God wants to take us to a new place in terms of genuine generosity and divine, I almost hesitate to use the phrase because it's cliche-ish, but divine flow, divine sustenance, divine provision for divine calling. Elijah needed to be provided for, and so God used a widow woman and took the last of what she had, provided for the man of God and the people of God. God took the Macedonian believers and through them, overwhelming joy, extreme poverty. The result was rich generosity. And the truth is that their expression of sacrifice, their expression of genuine giving, genuine generosity, Paul said, resulted in thanksgiving to God. It was a special offering he was taking for famine victims in Jerusalem. The widow woman moved to a new place of supply, of resource that was divine and not of her own ability. The people of Macedonia, the believers of Macedonia, moved to a new place of supply from God as God gave through them in genuine generosity. If we're going to do a divine work, if we're going to be a part of a divine plan for what God is doing through Jefferson Assembly, it demands divine supply. As much as they were able, and even beyond what they were able. How did that happen? They gave themselves first to the Lord. First to the Lord. And then Paul says to us, there's something about just emptying ourselves to the Lord. Just affirming again, everything I have is yours. I'm not going to hold on to anything. I'm not going to hold on to anything. You direct my giving. You direct my steps. You direct who I talk to, what I do, where I go. You give me direction because I belong to you. And when we move to that place, God is able to come along again and do great things. Genuine generosity is awarded, rewarded, blessed by genuine abundance. Heavenly Father, I am asking that among this core, you'd just stir in our hearts again at whatever point we need to hear it. We're not our own. that we belong to you, that anything you ask for, you have the right to. And if we'll be as obedient as the widow woman at Zarephath, if we'll be as eager to respond as the believers from Macedonia, you are able, O Lord, to make all grace abound to us, so that in all things, at all times, having all that we need, we can abound in every good work. We just set our hearts on saying yes, because we belong to you. We're yours. Take us, use us for your purpose, I pray. In Christ's name and for Christ's glory. Now, why don't you just sing this with me as an affirmation of your great big yes to the Lord. Come on. This is my desire to honor.